Grace and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again this week, we find ourselves within the Sermon on the Mount. This is the third week we've been hearing the teachings that Jesus shared with his disciples toward the beginning of his ministry. If you think back to 2 weeks ago, we heard the Beatitudes. Beautiful words in which unlikely groups of people were called blessed by God. Last week, we listened as Christ called his disciples and called us to be salt and light for the world. And as we ponder this week's gospel together, it's helpful to remember how last week's ended. Jesus said to his disciples at the end of last week's gospel, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Truly, I tell you, not one letter, not one stroke of the law will pass away until all is accomplished." And he goes on to tell the disciples, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." And just after that foreboding conclusion, Jesus goes on to say the words that we heard this morning, to give these first four teachings on the law, teachings that are expansive. We call these the antitheses because they all follow the same format. Jesus says, "You have heard it said," and quotes a well-known law, and continues, "But I say to you," and offers a new interpretation of that law. It's worth pausing for a second and thinking about what Jesus is doing here. In this text, Jesus is partaking in an important historical Jewish custom. Like so many other Jewish teachers, Jesus is making interpretations of the law. And in Jewish history, what Jesus does today is commonplace. Take the commandment that Jesus tackles in the first of his antitheses. "You have heard it said, you shall not murder." At the outset, this commandment seems to be rather simple. In fact, of the Ten Commandments, this is probably the one that most of us feel most secure in our ability to follow. It can be hard to honor our parents. It can be hard to obey the Sabbath. But murder? We've got this one down. This is the low-hanging fruit of the Ten Commandments. But even this seemingly simple commandment had many Jewish scholars debating about it for generations. For example, there are long discourses in the Old Testament about whether if your ox rampages your neighbor, if you are responsible for that person's death. Did you murder them if your ox caused them to die? Or, for example, there might be different interpretations of the law against murder around the subject of capital punishment in Scripture. All of this is an interpretation of a seemingly simple commandment. And what helps us to understand this perspective on Scripture is that in the Jewish tradition, the law has an unchanging and enduring heart, but also an evolving contextual edge. The heart of the law is enduring. All of the laws call God's people to honor God and to care for their neighbors. But for the Jewish people, the context is always changing. After all, circumstances change, and so must our understanding of the commandments. We no longer have to worry about our oxen rampaging our neighbors, but there are more ways to kill others than ever before in history. The law must always be interpreted for new contexts in order for it to continue to lead us to honor God and care for our neighbors. As Christians, I think we often have too anemic a view of Scripture. We hear of Christians speaking of Scripture as if it were a static document. Christians read the teachings of Moses in the Old Testament or the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament without any regard for their context or creativity as to what problem our ancestors in faith might have been trying to solve. At its worst, this tendency reveals itself in literalism and legalism. But there is an almost equal danger on the other side of simply writing off the law of God in Scripture and imagining that the grace of God in Christ Jesus somehow makes God's laws irrelevant. In interpreting and teaching on the law in today's gospel, Jesus stands against both of these tendencies. And his interpretations of the commandments in today's lessons broaden our understanding of the law, broaden our understanding in ways that do two things. First, the way Christ interprets the law shows us our own arrogance in the false belief that we can somehow fulfill the law. And second, Christ's teachings remind us once again that God's vision for the world, the kingdom of heaven, as Christ calls it in Matthew's gospel, is a world in which there is a communal call to caring for others, especially for those who have been marginalized. Returning to the first antithesis, then, Jesus' teachings, which propel us from a narrow commandment against willful murder and toward a broad teaching that warns against speaking against a brother or a neighbor or sister harshly. While none of us is convicted of murder, we are convicted of this liability to judgment. We are secure in our knowledge of not having committed murder. But every person in this room has at one time or another spoken ill of someone or called someone a fool. Jesus goes on to give a specific instruction about conflict. He says, when you're offering a gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift and first be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. This practical advice finds a home in our liturgy. After all, in a few minutes, before we offer gifts to God and gather around the table, we will turn and speak peace to one another. Without mindfulness, this practice might be a quick stretch break in the middle of the service, or a chance to greet a friend who we haven't seen in a while. But I remember that once, when I was in early high school, the sharing of the peace actually meant something to me for the very first time. I had agreed to babysit for a couple who went to our church and lived in our same neighborhood. And although I remembered my agreement, a group of my friends on that Saturday night decided that they would get together for a slumber party. So I pretended that I forgot about my agreement to babysit for the couple. And before dinner time, I went over to my friend's house. By the time I was supposed to babysit, and the couple called my house and my mother answered, I was away from home. The couple canceled their date. But the next morning, my mom picked me up early at that sleepover so that she could take me to church. We were running late, and so we slid into an open pew wherever we could find one. And at the time of the passing of the peace, I turned around, and I found myself looking directly into the faces of the couple I'd wronged by neglecting my agreement to babysit. As I clasped their hands that day and said, "Peace be with you," those words meant something greater than good morning. It may seem extreme that Jesus places such a teaching within the context of teaching about the fifth commandment, the commandment against murdering. But ultimately, Jesus is teaching in order to unsettle us as his disciples, and in order to call us each to the kind of care for our neighbor that goes far beyond simply fulfilling the law. Jesus goes on in today's gospel to similarly expand our understanding of what it means to commit adultery, of when it's permissible to divorce. In both of these cases, he stirs us again from our complacency to look for the real effect of our sin on others and on ourselves. Jesus reminds us that to commit adultery goes far beyond a physical act. To look upon another person as a sexual object is, according to Jesus, to commit adultery. And notice the recourse that Jesus teaches. He does not say that a woman should cover herself if she is the subject of a man's lust. Instead, Jesus prescribes self-control, even to the point of cutting out one's eye or removing one's hand. And his teaching on divorce similarly moves from strict legality to neighbor care. It might be lawful to divorce one's wife with a certificate. However, the one who dismisses his wife still does injustice to her. We must remember that in the Bible, divorce was not an egalitarian enterprise. Women who were divorced were sentenced to a life of poverty, pain, and exclusion. Finally, the teachings that Christ offers on vows sum up what his commandments are meant to do today. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Christ calls us to honesty. Christ calls us to be honest with ourselves and honest to others. It calls us to contrition and repentance. Ultimately, in today's teachings, Jesus helps the law to do the two things that we believe it's meant to do for us as Christians. The law shows us our own sinfulness and breaks down our prideful triumphalism. The law calls us once again to God's vision for the world, which is centered on loving God and our neighbor. Jesus takes the law seriously. He believes that it has the capacity to guide us toward life. He believes it has the capacity to lead us toward right relationships with one another. But Jesus does not believe that the law has the power to save us. After all, when we hear these teachings, we know that none of us can fulfill them. None of us can be saved by our own actions. The only thing that has the power to save us is the transforming love of Christ's death on the cross, the ultimate act of humility, the ultimate act of neighbor love, perfected by God himself. The first disciples who Jesus gathered on the mountain so long ago wrestled with the laws, wrestled with Christ's teachings, wrestled with Christ's death and what it meant for them. As we, so many years later, continue to wrestle, to interpret, to seek wisdom, may we, like those disciples so long ago, be transformed by the acts and the call of a gracious and loving Savior. Amen.